This is the Word of God found in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. 1 John, the fourth chapter, the first four verses. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Amen. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I want to talk first about the name of Jesus Christ. By grace, God's children in the new birth know Jesus Christ. But by the spreading of God's word and the preaching of the gospel, they know the name of Jesus Christ. And I want you to think for a little while what that name means. What does Jesus mean? In Hebrew, we might pronounce it more like Yeshua. And in certain European languages, we might pronounce it like Yezu. In English, we say Jesus. It's all talking about the same one. And it has a meaning. The name Jesus is defined in Matthew chapter 1 in verse 21. For she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The name Jesus literally means Redeemer or Savior, or He shall save His people from their sins. It doesn't mean potential Savior. It doesn't mean available Savior. It doesn't mean can be your Savior. It means one who shall save a specific people, His people, from a very grievous affliction, sins, because the wages of sin is death. So the name Jesus means He shall save His people from their sins. What does Christ mean? Well, Christ is our English version of a Greek word, Christos. And that is equivalent to a Hebrew word, Messiah, or we might say Messiah. And they all mean the same thing. They all mean anointed. So the trying of the spirit, or the testing of a spirit, whether it is of God or not, is will that spirit confess that the Christ, or the anointed, one who will save his people from their sins, is come in the flesh? That's the test. Any spirit that will not confess that is not of God, and you shouldn't believe that spirit. Any spirit that does confess that Jesus, the man Jesus Christ, come in the flesh, is the anointed one who saves his people from their sins, that spirit is of God, and you can believe and benefit from the message of that spirit. That's the test. And we're supposed to try, which means to test the spirit. Beloved, who is John inspired to write this to? Those who are beloved. Beloved of whom? Of him? Well, yes. But more importantly, beloved of God. This is talking about God's children. Let me state this truth, which is through the Bible. If God loves a human being, that human being will go to heaven. Amen. You know why? Because God's love is everlasting. God's love is never failing, and God's love is the bond of perfectness. God's love is the fulfilling of the law. So if you think about what God's love means, and it means it's an everlasting bond of perfectness that fulfills His law and never fails, that means if God loves somebody, that person is going to glory. It's not going to miss it. As I try to quote at so many times, Jesus Christ Himself said in red letters of the red letter Bible, His own mission, and said, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but to do the will of Him which has sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again the last day." Now, if that's the Father's will, that's His mission. The only way you can believe in a successful Savior, Jesus Christ, is to believe that He accomplished that mission, and not one of the ones He loves will be lost.
That's right, man.
So Beloved starts out telling us who the audience is. And he further strengthens that in verse 4 when he says, "Ye are of God, little children." These are beloved children which are of God. What does it mean, of God? To be born of God. These are beloved children which are chosen of God, redeemed of God, and born of God in regeneration. They're heaven bound. Do you know that born again, heaven bound children who will arrive at glory inevitably still need to try the spirits? Because I'll tell you, there's some born-again, heaven-bound children of God who are greatly beloved, who are absolutely in misery and despair while they live here in this world. So this trying the spirits has to do with this life here on earth. And this is for God's children to pay attention to and practice. Beloved, believe not every spirit. There are such things described in the Bible as evil spirits, as lying spirits. What kind of spirits are in creation? Well, the Bible tells us about some. Do you know that animals have spirits? And that human beings have spirits? In the book of Ecclesiastes, I believe it's chapter 3, it tells us, "Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, or the spirit of a beast that goeth downward to the earth?" There, animals, as well as humans, have spirits. They have spirits that are housed currently in material bodies. There are other creatures that are in heaven that I don't know much about, but the Bible mentions them. Cherubim, which are portrayed on the top of the mercy seat in the Ark of the Covenant. Seraphim, two of them, flank the throne of God. Six winged creatures with two wings they hide their face, with two wings they hide their feet, with two wings they fly, and they cry, "Holy, holy, holy unto the mighty God." So there are some spiritual beings. There are angels. Angel literally means messenger, but God created angels, and so those are spiritual beings. And then finally, the greatest of all is God Himself. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The point that I'm making is that there are beings which are cognizant, aware, and do not have to be bound to material bodies. There are some that are currently bound in material bodies. They inhabit material bodies. And there are some that don't. There are all manner of spirits. And this is not some superstitious thing. This is taught in the Bible. And the Bible was what gave rise to Christian believers. And it was Christian believers who formalized what we call today the scientific method. If you start reading the Bible and you give it a good, honest reading, you will be amazed at the specificity of times and places and names and historical events and details. This is not a book of fairy tales. This is not a book of mythology. This is a historical record, and it's no wonder such a book gave rise to what we now call the scientific method, which is why I certainly enjoy thought and appreciate thought that goes according to the scientific method, as long as it's in harmony with this book. Right. When it's in disharmony with this book, the science is pursuing some hypotheses that are off, and if you continue to investigate, in due time, should be disproven. So here you have spirits, and among the angels, you had some angels that kept not their first estate. That is, when God made them, he made them as he created everything, good. And when he finished the creation, after the end of the sixth day and rested on the seventh, he beheld all the things he made, and behold, they were very good. So that was the nature of creation. And yet, he created some of these beings with spirits, with the capability to choose obedience or choose disobedience. Some of them chose disobedience. Some of them were angels, and they kept not their first estate. And so they were cast into prison, and the prison seems to be this earth. So when you read about evil spirits, you read about angels that inhabit the earth. They're not dead people. They're not what people call zombies or ghosts. Zombies are fake. That's fictional. Ghosts are real. It's just another word for spirit. But they're not the spirits of dead people haunting things. There are angels that fell and became evil spirits, unclean spirits. The Bible speaks of evil spirits, speaks of unclean spirits, speaks of lying spirits. And so there are a number of spirits, and some of them are to be believed, and some of them are not to be believed. And so John is dealing with that very subject. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. That doesn't mean put them on for size. That doesn't mean go along with them for a while. It means test the spirits. Put the spirits, whether the spirit is an angel or a fallen angel, an unclean spirit, or the spirit is inside a human being or any other spiritual creature, you test the spirit, whether, try the spirits, whether they are of God. Are these spirits of God? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. There are certain people, men, who are prophets, women who are prophets, and some of them are not of God. And so their prophecies are false and they're harmful. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Well, how do you try the spirits? How do you test them? John, by the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, tells you how. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now that doesn't just mean to mouth the name Jesus Christ. Every spirit that's confessing the Anointed One, that spirit is confessing that this one is his boss, his ruler. The Anointed One who saves his people from their sins has come as a human being. Amen. In the flesh, as the Son of Man, born of woman. If a spirit is willing to confess that, the spirit passes the test. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Now, does that mean you're dealing with an unclean or evil spirit? Well, possibly. Could it mean you're dealing with a false prophet? possibly. Could it mean you're just dealing with a very confused person who doesn't understand truth? Well, possibly. But whether it's an unclean spirit, whether it's Satan himself, or an unclean spirit that serves him, or it's a false prophet, or it's just a confused person, if they don't pass that test, don't believe them. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. John's writing here is nearly 2,000 years old, and that spirit of Antichrist has been in the world for many, many centuries already. Now, sometimes people start talking about the Antichrist. And yes, the Bible speaks of a man of sin that will be revealed, that he will sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So it is very likely that there is some sort of ruler of some nature that may be coming up in the time of the future. But that's not what we're dealing with in this verse. He would be included in this group. We're dealing with all antichrists. Anything that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is the spirit of Antichrist and should not be believed. As a matter of fact, John writes about this same thing in the second chapter. Look at First John chapter 2, and then look at verse 18. It says, "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." All right, what was John talking about the last time? If it's already been nearly 2,000 years, why would he call the time in which he lived the last time? Because it's the last time in this sense. Think of how God has been served throughout human history, what he's revealed. He revealed to Abel, shortly after the Garden of Eden, that bloodshed would be necessary for an acceptable sacrifice. So Abel served him by bringing of the fat of the flock. He revealed to Abraham that in his seed would all the families of the earth be blessed, and that he would be a sojourner in a land that he would give to his descendants. So Abraham wandered about building altars and serving God in the land of Canaan, when as yet he owned none of it. He later revealed to Moses the Ten Commandments after the children of Israel came out of slavery in the land of Egypt, and revealed to him the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And so there was more revealed. And as time went on, God revealed more and more about how man was to worship in the books of Joshua and Judges, and then later the Chronicles and the period of the Kings, and the books of poetry, Job and Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. And the prophets were blessed to set down their writing, and they wrote by the Spirit of God and were moved as the Spirit of God came upon them. And then they went back and read what they had written, trying to understand the glory that God was coming, was sending, and would be coming in later days. And then we get to the time when there were 400 years in which there was no revelation, and the law was being practiced very imperfectly, and sometimes later hypocritically. Then John the Baptist came on the scene, and the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the scriptures and went to the cross, bearing all the sins of all his people, laid down his life on the cross to pay for those sins, suffered in a way that goes beyond understanding, suffered all of the wrath of God that would have gone to everyone for whom he died. Amen. And then he laid down his life and physically died and was buried and rose again the third day, God signifying that he had accepted the offering of Christ and that all his people's sins were completely and totally paid for. And so this began to be written down by the apostles, by Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And Luke was blessed to write the Acts of the Apostles. And Paul and James and John and Peter and Jude were blessed to write these epistles. And then John in exile wrote this marvelous book at the end called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And when that was complete, the written word of God was complete. There wouldn't be any more revealed words of God written down. And when that was complete, when the New Testament was finished, the last time began. There will be no more written revelation or change of worship until Jesus Christ comes back. When will that be? I hope it's this afternoon. But it may not be for another 10,000 years. I don't know. Certainly when I look at the anger and cruelty of people in this world now, it seems like surely it must be the last time. But other generations have thought that before. I just hope that I'm looking for the return of Jesus Christ, and you and I are serving the Lord Jesus Christ to such a degree that if it is this generation in which He returns and the persecution of the Lord's saints comes, that you and I will be ready to be faithful and not fall away during those times. Not talking about losing eternal life or glory, because you can't. I'm just talking about He who died such a death to give us a home in heaven is worthy of us being faithful during persecution and opposition. So John writes in 1 John chapter 2, little children, it is the last time. The Bible that is now being inspired unto completion. This is the last time. This is all you need for God's children to take it from here and serve God in the earth till their time to go home. It is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, that is that which opposes the very Christ, the anointed one, shall come. He says, even now there are many Antichrists, many Antichrists. So there are many that are against Christ, that don't confess that the anointed one who shall save His people from their sins has indeed come and finished the work of redemption. Now, there are many antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. So, for almost 2,000 years, there have been antichrists. And there are still antichrists in the world today. How can we tell an antichrist? An antichrist is a spirit that confesseth not that the anointed one who saves His people from their sins is come in the flesh. There was a human being born of Mary who was the Son of God, and yet He was the Son of man. And He's come in the flesh, and He has successfully redeemed His people from their sins. If a spirit confesseth that, that spirit is of God. If the spirit does not confess that, whether that spirit is Satan or an unclean fallen spirit, or whether it's a false prophet, or whether it's a human being, or whether it's the spirit of an animal, if it's not confessing that, the spirit is not of God. What does that mean? Do you need to conduct an exorcism? Do you need to run? No, you need to simply not believe it. And if that spirit begins to afflict you with its falsehood and attacks, then here's what you need to do. Call out loud on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I'll tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ rules over every spirit, clean and unclean, in body or out of the body. The Lord Jesus Christ has a power and authority over everything in the universe and every spirit in the universe. And if it's not a universe, it's a multiverse. He rules over that too. And He's got power and authority over those creatures. And you can't just start multiplying different things and figure out one where Jesus Christ is not the ruler. He's the ruler over whatever you want to imagine and whatever the whole human race collectively can imagine. The union of their imaginations is just a small thing in the sight of the Lord. So we try the spirits. Now, I am sad to say many children of God don't do this. They don't do this. And God has commanded us to beware. Here's a commandment that's back in the time of the law, Deuteronomy chapter 18. But watch this particular commandment. Like the commandments against sexual sins found in Leviticus 18, we're going to run into a statement that's there as well that says these particular sins, you know, there were some sins that the ancient Israel could commit that we can't as Gentiles. That is, they would commit sin if they ate unclean meat. If they ate pork or shrimp or the wrong kind of birds or something, that was a sin because they, in particular, were commanded to keep a particular diet. They were commanded not to mingle types of cloth in their garments. Linen and woolen couldn't be mingled. They were commanded not to sow diverse seed in their garden. They were commanded to keep certain holy days. Gentiles were never commanded to do that. That command never applied to them. But if you look at the sexual sins that are mentioned in Leviticus chapter 18, you'll find that those sins, God says, even the nations which you go to possess, the land vomiteth out the inhabitants because of these sins. That is, those particular sexual sins applied to Israel and applied to humanity in general. Now, that was Leviticus 18. If you look at Deuteronomy 18, there are certain spiritual sins, believing spirits, and you run into a very similar kind of language. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 18, starting with verse 9. When thou art come into the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou possessed hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. Do you see there that there's a clear commandment against the occult? And this commandment is not just for Israel, like the dietary laws or the laws about marring the corners of your beard or keeping of the Sabbath. None of those kind of laws, keeping of the certain feasts and of special Sabbaths like that, none of these laws apply to humanity in general. But the commands against sexual sins in Leviticus chapter 18 and the commands here against sins of the occult given in Deuteronomy 18 apply to all nations. So you're not supposed to engage in child sacrifice. That's what it says there. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination. And you don't need to be reading tea leaves or palms, or an observer of times. You don't need to practice astrology, whether it's the Chinese zodiac or the Western zodiac. Leave it alone. Or an enchanter or a witch, or a charmer, somebody that casts spells, or a consulter with familiar spirits. You don't need to go to seances. Why? Why is all of this? Because the person that engages in this is seeking for spiritual guidance from a spirit that is not of God. That's the point. In Ephesians chapter 5, there the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and tells them that they're not to give place to the devil. He says there, chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, he says in verse 26 and 27, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." That is, don't give spirits that are not of God an invitation to your mind. And I think one of the ways you can give spirits that are not of God, the devil, unclean spirits, an invitation to your mind, is unresolved anger. That is, if in anger you sin, you're giving an invitation. What's going on in our society today? People are very angry about some injustices. Well, that's understandable. That's understandable to be angry about injustices. But because of an injustice that's done to you, if you go and pick up a brick and break the store window of somebody who's done you no harm, you know what? You have been angry and then sinned as a result. Amen. Let me tell you, that's an invitation. That's giving place to the devil. When you have unresolved anger, and there you hang on to unforgiveness, and you think about getting even, you think about lashing out, you are giving place to spirits that are not of God. And let me tell you, they get there and don't like to leave. They don't leave unless superior power bids them to leave. So unresolved anger, sinning in times of anger, is a way to give place to spirits that are not of God. Now, I think there are others. These practices of the occult that we just read about, I think that is inviting. You're looking for spiritual help from a spirit that is not of God. I think also you can find that the unbiblical sexual sins and sins of substance abuse, such as overabundance of alcohol and drugs, I think that you're looking there for help to ease your mind, and yet you're not looking for help from God. Now, I'm not saying that you can't get help from a medical doctor or a psychiatrist or something, but you ought to go first to God saying, "Lord, my mind hurts. I'm in grief, sadness, anger, discouragement, anxiety, fear. Lord, help me." And if I need some help from somebody that's a practitioner of science, if I need help from a doctor or a psychiatrist, a therapist of some sort, guide me in that. Whatever they tell me, Lord, if it lines up with scriptures, help me to receive and benefit from the insight. And if they give me advice that's not scriptural, help me to respectfully reject it. You see, because the spirit that you need is that is the spirit of God. Do you know that we're not even to pray to angels? We certainly shouldn't worship angels. The writer of this book, John the Apostle, in the book of Revelation, do you know he tried to do that? There was this angel that had showed him so many things, wonderful sights, terrible sights, awesome sights. And after he had seen so much, he fell down at the feet of the one who was showing him these visions. And do you know what that one said? It says, "To stand up, I am among thy fellow brethren of the prophets, and you worship only God." Peter the apostle, when he went to Cornelius, the old Roman centurion, who had come to believe in God and was one who served God with prayers and alms continually, and his prayers had come up as a memorial before God. He was so ignorant that when Simon Peter came in with the gospel, because an angel of God had told Cornelius to send for him, Peter comes in his house and Cornelius bows down to worship him. What does Peter say faithfully? "Stand up upon thy feet." He says, "I'm a man like unto thyself." Their only worship only belongs to God. We should not pray to angels. We should not pray to Mary. We should not pray to saints. Our prayers need to be to God. And do you know, sometimes God will bless us directly, or sometimes God will send angels to help us, or sometimes God will send other saints to help us. But our prayers ought to be directly to God. Pray to God the Father through God the Spirit in the name of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because why would you want to pray to any other spirit when we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin? Let us therefore go boldly to the throne of grace, that we may find grace and mercy, mercy and grace to help in time of need. You see, we have the privilege to go directly to the high priest and pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, if you're seeking for any other help in your prayers other than the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know what you're doing? You're going to some other throne than the throne of grace. You're going to a throne of darkness. You're going to a throne of falsehood. You're going to a throne of damage. You're going maybe to a throne of works where you'll be enslaved. There's only one throne of grace, and the one who sits upon it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't pray to anyone else but God. And then whomever God sends, if you want to know if their spirit is of God, then see, does this one confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh? If no, don't believe them. If yes, thank God for the visit. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. And as I said, when we give place to the devil, when we seek help from a spirit that's not of God, those spirits like to dwell there and control and never leave. In fact, they will not leave unless there's a power greater than they are. The wild Gadarean was afflicted with such spirits. A legion of unclean spirits. He was a child of God. Do you know how he spent his nights? Wandering naked in the cemetery, crying and cutting himself with stones. Can you see people today curled up on the sidewalks in a lot of the streets of the big cities? And they're miserable, and they're looking forward to their next fix, and they're lonely, and they're hurting, and they're ashamed. Many of those people are God's children. Many of those people, when they die of an overdose, will open their eyes in heaven. But right now, it's pitiful. They're like the wild Gadarean. And the spirit is not going out unless a more powerful spirit, such as God himself, commands those evil spirits to leave. But I'm not going to leave the message there, because the text doesn't end there. Look at verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Who's the them? The false prophets, the spirits that are of Antichrist, the spirits that are not of God. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Within every child of God, there is a power and authority greater than every false spirit that can inhabit their mind or afflict them. There is such a power. And I would bid any child of God who is so afflicted, first, I would bid any child of God not to give an invitation to such a spirit. Don't look for spiritual help other than God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't wait for the law of attraction to help you. Don't wait for the universe to give you things. Don't wait for the goddess to smile upon you. Don't wait for your astrological sign to look good for the day. Don't wait for the palm reading or the crystal ball reading or the psychic reading or your unresolved anger or for a drug or for a bottle of alcohol or for any other thing. If you need help for your challenged spirit and your grieved mind, go right to the throne of grace. Go to God and call out the name, call it out loud. The Lord Jesus Christ, come help us. And you know what? Greater is He that is within you than he that is within the world. That is, if you take the most powerful, the worst, the most aggressive and threatening of all these false spirits, not of a beast, not inside a man, not just a lying spirit or an unclean spirit, if you consider Satan himself, greater is he that is in you than Satan, the prince of this world. Who is this greater he that is in you? Your Savior, Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is thy name. Dear God, help us to call out often, Lord Jesus Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Save us, Lord. There's such anger and cruelty and deception in this world at this time. Many false prophets are gone into the world. There are many antichrists. Help us, Lord God, to overcome against the spirit of antichrist. And let the Spirit of God, that spirit of love and peace and comfort, be the very guide of our lives and strength of our lives. Lord, thank you for each one gathered here. Thank you for those that are listening and watching. Help us, Father, to cling to you. Help us to come with respect and with diligence to your word. Dear God, forgive us our sins. Give us your Holy Spirit. Give us your wisdom. Revive us to the glory of your own name. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.